We are in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans 1, and I'll start in verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." And so he tells us a little bit more about what that spiritual gift is in the next verse. He says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." So Paul was going to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Rome. He was going to impart to them some wonderful knowledge about the Son of God. And you know, the same knowledge is presented to people around the world today, and you've got two responses to that. You're either going to believe it, or you're going to disbelieve it. And so we enter into all of the blessedness of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I guess if I had a snide way or a way to kind of express that, that's the best way I can think of this morning. Boys and girls, you know what a pinata is? Every end of the year, October, we hang one up, and you get that stick and you break that thing, and what's inside? There's a lot of good stuff inside, isn't it? And you scramble for all that candy that falls out. Well, Jesus Christ was broken for us that we might experience from the rest of our lives wonderful things that come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, through this whole Roman letter, is going to open up so many of the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. And the first is this: we have faith. We have faith. Now, faith, when you look up faith in your Strong's dictionary, you'll find that every time in the New Testament, it's translated the same word. But in the context, it tells you what it means. Is he talking about my personal faith, my personal belief? Or is he talking about something else, like as in Jude? Jude, verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So this word faith is not talking about my personal belief in the gospel. It's talking about a set of beliefs and truths that are presented to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we have the personal responsibility to respond to those truths by faith, by believing in it, by trusting in it. And so he's saying, "I'm coming to you. I long to see you, that I can impart the gospel, that you might believe it, and through that gospel be established." And it is the Word of God that establishes your life this morning. It's the Word of God that establishes churches and sets them upon a solid foundation so that each generation can enjoy the wonderful blessings of truth as it is in the gospel of the Son of God. And so we believe and we trust and we hope that this church will still be here when Jesus comes again, believing the same truths set forth in the faith once delivered unto the saints. So your life is established. Your life is built up on the faith, by the faith. It's on the foundation of the truth revealed. And it is your belief and your trust in those things that bless your life. For instance, look at what he says in Peter. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But preacher, I'm only 14 years old. He's not looking for me, is he? Yeah, he's looking for you. I don't care if you're 90. I don't care if you're 94. I don't care how old you are. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whose lives he wants to disrupt and wreck as much as he can. How are you going to prevent that? What he tells you in the next verse, whom resist steadfast in the walk, in the faith, in that set of beliefs upon which our lives are built from the precious gospel of the Son of God. That's how you resist him. That's how you defeat him. That's how, no matter however old you are, whether you're 6 years old. Abby, how old did you just turn? Seven. Right on up. He's after all of us. And the way we resist him is through the faith and being steadfast in it. So the more you know of the faith, the more you're trusting in it and believing in it, the more you're going to be able to resist that devil as he's seeking for you. Well, he comes on down in verse 14 and he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so how is Paul a debtor? Well, we saw last week how that when God turned his life around, he gave him a call of divine grace out of sin and death, but he also gave him another call. In that ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we find that God called him to preach the glorious gospel of the Son of God. And so God laid upon him a discharge to preach Jesus Christ. And Paul says, now I'm a debtor to God to preach to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise, to those who are slaves, to those who are free, the glorious gospel of the Son of God. And that is how he was going to discharge his debt to preach the gospel to everybody he possibly could, to tell them the glorious salvation that there was in Jesus Christ. That's how he was going to discharge and be free from his debt to preach the gospel. Preach it wherever he could, to everybody. So, as much as in me is, I am ready. I am ready to preach. To preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then he makes an astounding statement here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would people be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, let's look at it for a moment. Many people are ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it deals with a lowly Jewish carpenter who was crucified. And crucifixion was the lowest form of punishment that Rome could give somebody, and the cruelest. Usually it was reserved for common criminals. And so for this lowly Jewish carpenter to be crucified was a despicable thing that people did not want to hear. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was not ashamed for two reasons. Look what he says in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God gave the gospel of His Son, and you know, that was a message that could never compare with a message sent out by Caesar Augustus. How could a message from Caesar ever compare to a message from God Almighty about His Son? There's no comparison. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because God gave that message. And it's something I don't have to be ashamed of. Secondly, he says, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what?
Power
of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, Rome knew something about power. It was the power of the Roman legions that conquered the world. They had the legions stationed all over the world to keep that peace in these nations that they had conquered. They knew something about power. But Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God. All Rome could do was capture people. And it was estimated that there were 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. And the only change that they could bring was to take free people and enslave them. That's not much of a change, is it? But the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed men and women's lives. It changed them in a way that nothing else in this world has the power to do. It brought them, many of these were abject slaves, yet they came to hear about this man, Jesus Christ, and they found a new outlook in life and a new attitude of joy. And I tell you, some of their lives were, they were horrible situations they lived in. They were hard lives. They were bitter lives. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ came and gave them a new outlook on life. And God still is doing that today in people's lives. That's why you could find men in prison singing about the glories of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a new outlook in life? I tell you it is. It gives us an attitude of joy that we take with us through the hardest circumstances of life, the most bitter, difficult situations in life. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a new outlook and a new attitude of joy you won't find anywhere else. No wonder Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation. Well, what does he mean by that? It is the power of God unto salvation. That is, it simply tells us how God, by His power, saves everyone who believes on His Son. But you know, Jesus said the same thing. When you turn to John chapter 3, this is what Jesus says. John chapter 3, verse 15 says, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There are no promises in all the Bible to unbelievers. They're all to believers. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 18. Well, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when we get to that great judgment day, and we're all standing around the throne of Jesus Christ as He judges the world, men won't be able to point to God and say, it's your fault. God can point to them and say, it's your fault because you refuse to believe on the only name of the Son of God, wherein was life and salvation. You refuse to believe. And so this morning, if you believe, you give God all the glory and you give God all the praise, because it's not in your ability, it's in His ability that He gives you to confess your sins in the only name of the Son of God and believe in Him. John 5:24, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Isn't that sweet? Amen. You have passed from death unto life, and how rich this life is in Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is. Such a rich life in Jesus Christ. And we enter into it by faith, which is exactly what He says in the next verse, John, or Romans, chapter 1 and verse 17. For therein what? Therein the gospel. For therein, that is the gospel of the Son of God, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? Well, the best way I can describe it is meaning two things. Either one, from God's faithfulness to our faith. Or, number two, which is what I like better, from first to last. It's by faith. From first to last. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from first to last. All the way through. It's faith. And when you search the scriptures of the New Testament, that's exactly what you find. You find verses like Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is describing salvation, in Romans 2, and in verse 8, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So all the way through the New Testament, we enter into the blessing of this salvation, not through unbelief, but through belief. Righteousness. The righteousness of God. What does that mean? Well, when you look back in the Old Testament, you will find several verses about righteousness. Let's look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97 and verse 2. This is what the psalmist says. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Psalm 119 and verse 137. Now, I believe these verses are dealing with that integral righteousness of God as an attribute, part of his nature. He is righteous. He loves everything that is right. He hates the wrong. He hates evil. That's why his nature is light. For in him there is no darkness. Verse 137 of Psalm 119 says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And one last one in Psalm 145 and in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. So these scriptures are dealing with the natural attribute of God. And that's something we'll never have. God is not going to give us His righteousness. So what does He mean then when it says the righteousness of God? It's talking about a righteousness that He has provided through the death of His Son. You know all the righteousness that you will ever experience, and all of the righteousness that I will ever experience is an imputed righteousness. It comes from someone else. It's not my own. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God sent His Son that He might live a perfect life and die a righteous death on our behalf. And all of that righteousness in a perfect life and a righteous death is now yours, imputed to you. It's all yours. Righteousness is something that we need. Why do we need it? Well, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says that all my righteousness and all of your righteousness, they're like filthy rags. I could not have a righteousness that God would accept. I needed something else. Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I didn't have a righteousness. It was all as filthy rags. So I had to have one from someone else. And that someone else, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul is writing about something we need every day. We need it every day. And I'll tell you why in a little while. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus is my imputed righteousness. That righteousness doesn't have any holes in it. It'll never be moth-eaten like a robe of righteousness. It's there. When you stand before God Almighty, you're not going to stand in your own robe of righteousness. You're going to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Today, right now, this moment, you're standing in the robe of righteousness imputed to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an imputed righteousness. You know, when you go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, this is a beautiful thought. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6 says, in His days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is His name, whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now let me show you the flip side of that from the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 16. And you know what that little gold band on my finger is? It's a wedding band. And so the day that I took my vows to my precious wife, we said, with all my earthly goods, I thee endow. So everything I had became hers. Everything that she had became mine. Do you know it's the same thing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to what this verse 16 says. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith, what's the word? She shall be called. 23:6 says, He shall be called. So you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, slipping that wedding band on the finger of His bride and giving her all He had. His righteousness is now yours because you're married to the Son of God by faith and a spiritual union. Isn't that blessed? I tell you it is. Hallelujah, that is so blessed. And so why would you ever need righteousness? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That's talking about somebody who's very sneaky. He's very crafty. When you think he's coming through the front door, he comes in the back door. When you got the back door and the front door locked, he crawls through the window. He's very sneaky. He's very wily. He's crafty. He knows how to take you when you least expect it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How often do we need to be reminded of that? Oh, so often. Because we get to looking at our spouse, we get to looking at our family, but they're not the ones we're fighting. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the prince of all the darkness around us, Satan himself and his cohorts. Those are the ones we're wrestling. Not against our own precious loved ones in our families or our church family. They're not the one we're wrestling against. But we're wrestling against wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Every day you get up, you need to buckle on that breastplate of righteousness, because it guards your heart, and Satan is always hurling his malicious lies against that breastplate. And if you don't have it on, it's going to hit your heart. And he's going to tell you, you're such a sorry, rotten dog. How do you think God is ever going to accept you? He's the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
And he's constantly accusing us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's look at you.
Yeah.
You're such a sorry daddy. How in the world can you sit down now and have family devotion after you've just acted the way that you've acted? How can you do such a thing? And I tell you, if you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness, it's going to hit you hard, and you're going to slink off like a poor old dog with his tail tucked behind him, because you listened to the lies of Satan and you didn't have on the breastplate of righteousness, because that righteousness says Jesus bore it all. He bore every rotten sin I have. Every time I act out in the way in my family that's despicable, what I need to do is get on my knees right then and there and call them together and say, I've sinned and I want you to know it. I want to confess it. I want to tell you right now. I want to beg your forgiveness. Why, do you forgive me? Children, do you forgive me? And you just sail right on and don't let the devil drag you down. Because he's trying. You walk out the door on Sunday morning to go to church. Somebody says something and, oh my goodness. Our whole trip to church is just ruined because I'm just seething inwardly. And that's where I need to stop and right there say, you know what? What a sorry wretch I am. I need to repent right now and say, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I acted in such a way or said what I said. Because I'm a rotten dog, he's going to send all kinds of lies your way. And if you've got that breastplate buckled on, they'll never penetrate it. They'll never reach you because they're all turned aside. What keeps that breastplate in place? Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that He's done, all that He's accomplished, we trust it. We believe it. And that's what keeps that shield, that breastplate, all these precious pieces of armor, keeps them in place because I believe the truth of Almighty God as it is revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you're trusting in that and you've got it by faith in place, nothing's going to reach your heart because He's always trying to drag you down. Look what a dirty wretch you are. You're so sinful. And that's when you need to tell Satan, yeah, I am. But Jesus paid it all.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. You got a breastplate of righteousness. You keep it in place by faith. Righteousness is such a precious thing. And so that's a peace it gives us. What such a wonderful peace that righteousness gives us. Look what He says in that fifth chapter of Romans. We hadn't got to it yet, but let's just notice it now. It is the peace that flows out of a righteousness imputed to your heart. Chapter 4 ends with this verse. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what?
Justification.
Justification. Because He's seated at the right hand of the Father is evidence enough that God accepted all He did in my place and yours. Therefore, because Jesus is ascended up and the Father satisfied with His work, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what?
Peace.
Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a peace so deep and so wide, nothing can disturb it. And I tell you, you need it. I need it. And it flows right out of that wonderful, justifying, imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we keep it in place by faith. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.